Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Precious name. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Holy Spirit. The earth is not as it used to be. Both scientifically and spiritually, it can be verified that the earth is not the way it was at the beginning. As the world is evolving, different form of denaturation is taking place. For those of you who are scientifically inclined, we hear news of global warming, the depletion of the ozone layer because of chemicals being released into the atmosphere. And scientists are giving different kinds of predictions. And so different measures are being taken to manage the situation so one day we are not burnt off by the rays of the sun. And so even natural causes are being affected over time. If that were the only problem we have to tackle, it wouldn't have been so difficult a challenge. The problem now is that it's not only natural things that are being affected. Even spiritual things are evolving. Wickedness is graduating to higher layers of darkness. If you have read the Bible, you will discover something. The serpent that was in the garden, in the book of Genesis, when you trace that serpent to Revelation, is now a dragon. In the book of Genesis, the weapon of that serpent is deception. In Revelation, that serpent breathes fire. And so there are different forms of graduation as earth is evolving. Now, because we are the recipients on the earth realm, most of the things happening on the earth, they feed back. We are the receptacles. And so while you walk through the earth, it's important for you to learn how to shield yourself. That's why the Bible said, above all, Of all the weapons you have the word which is the sword of the spirit. He said, but above all, he said, take the shield of faith to be able to withstand. Because what is coming in your direction is more than what you are shooting out. If I have time, I can prove to you from the Bible that even the rays of the sun, the sound waves, are already being corrupt. If I had time, I would have shown you. The level of darkness that is on the earth is strange. There are different creatures coming to this world. As we speak now, they are aliens. They are demonic entities trying to break different dimensions to enter this realm. Some things are not for public discussion. Maybe somebody will start. We will argue. It will not end. So let's talk. But those who are seeing it and interacting with it, they know. The reason I decided to start this way is to let you know that one of the major points of attack of the devil are the ordinances of God. Because what gives us authority and safety in this realm is the degree to which we can keep the ordinances of God. The reason Adam fell was because he violated the ordinances of God. Now, when God created the earth was shielded from every demonic element and every prince in darkness. They were looking for ways of puncturing into the earth realm in order to have a stake in the evolution of the civilization of the earth. And they didn't have any way so long as the ordinances were kept. The moment Adam violated the ordinances of the earth, creatures from different realms began to traffic the earth realm. Because the earth now is the spectacle in the spirit realm. And the way these creatures find expression is by violating the ordinances of the earth so that the authority that is with man, they can lay hold on it and begin to operate. That's why the prince told Jesus on the Mount of Temptation, he said, bow to me. I will give you the glories of the earth. He said, it has been delivered. I didn't have the legal right, but now it has been delivered. And they have not stopped coming. They are still coming. If you study Nahum chapter 2 from verse 6, he said, open the gate of the sea. Because there are certain dominions that are still sitting in the belly of the sea. There is a palace there. When you open the gates of the sea, there are creatures dwelling in palaces beneath the bellies of the water. He said the gate of the river shall be open. And he said the palace shall be dissolved. That means there are governments in different dimensions trying to find expression into the earth realm. If you study the book of Revelation, as you approach the battle of Armageddon, certain creatures began to come out of the waters to fight. Because as God is contending to win the earth realm, there are other princes that are fighting to also win the earth realm. And when I started teaching you on Sunday, I told you that there is a structure in the demonic realm. And that structure has six cadres. If you study Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, and you study Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 to 13, you are going to find out that they are thrones, they are dominions, they are principalities, they are powers, they are rulers of the darkness of this world, and their spiritual wickedness. And the agenda of these demonic princes is to colonize the earth so that the earth will become part of their colony, their realm of dominion. You know, recently the Queen of England died, and some people were discovering for the first time that many countries, their head of state is the Queen of England. They have what they call their own constitutional government, but the Queen of England is the head of state of Canada, is the head of state of New Zealand, is the head of state of Australia, is the head of state of Jamaica. You are in your own country, but your head of state. Because that's the era. See, when you talk thrones and monarchy, you are talking about sovereignty. And the sign that you are under a government is that what you call your culture will reflect the value system of the kingdom that you are extended from. And so what thrones are trying to do is to make the earth become a colony of their kingdom. Because part of their kingdom is the air. It's called the power of the air. If you study Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2, it says everyone that is disobedient and is walking lawlessly, he's not doing it because he wants to. He said he's doing it because he's under the bondage of the prince of the power of the air. And there are other princes that are in the belly of the sea. Their job is to dominate the earth. And the only way they can access the earth realm is so that it's by dissolving the ordinances of God. And the way you find the ordinances of God are in the institutions that God creates. For example, when they were walking through the wilderness, God wanted to begin to have fellowship with them and to dwell amongst them. And so God created the institution of priesthood. And through priesthood, God could come into their camp and they could also come into God's presence by the instrumentality of the mercy seat. And there were ordinances that were defined in order to manage that institution. And so what they did was that every year, once in a year, the high priest will approach the mercy seat with the blood of atonement, and he will sprinkle it on the mercy seat and purge the whole temple. And then the sin of Israel will be covered. He will confess his sin, confess the sin of Israel, and then slaughter the scapegoat. And he will release the scapegoat, take it out of the camp, and he will go with the curse of Israel. And then the offering, the sheep for the sin offering, the blood will be used to cover Israel by sprinkling on the mercy seat. Because of that ordinance that was set in motion, God could relate with them for a whole year as their God, keeping the covenant that he had with their fathers. Now, if that ordinance is violated, then God will forget the covenant that he had with the fathers. So what keeps that covenant in motion is the ordinance of priesthood. And so if you want to stop God from being their God, skip the atonement. When you skip the atonement, the anger of God will lick them up. They will no longer exist. So that ordinance was what gave them safety. That's how powerful ordinances are. And so when God created man, in order for man to qualify, to advance his agenda, so that his influence can remain on the earth, he created an institution. And that institution is what we've been considering for the last 2 weeks. The institution called marriage. And there were ordinances that he put in place to guard that institution. And so it became necessary for us to understand the subject, because it's possible to approach it from an emotional angle. You will not know the foundation. Just the same way you are doing priesthood, it has nothing to do with how you feel. It has everything to do with the innocence of the animal you are killing. Because that animal doesn't know sin. And so because that animal is innocent, you confess the sin of the people on one, and you release that one, and that one becomes the scapegoat. Scapegoat because what should have happened to you would not happen to the innocent animal. And then the other one you carry as a sin offering is also innocent. So when God sees his blood, he can't trace sin. And because he can't trace sin, his blood will cover Israel for 1 year. So even if the priest go happy or angry, it's not the factor. The factor is that the requirement, the rigid requirement of the ordinances are kept. And on the strength of that, when God looks at the blood, the testimony of the blood is what will make God withdraw his vengeance. That's how God created another institution called marriage. And before God becomes a part of that institution is culminated by covenant. And when that covenant is activated, God now becomes a part of that institution. And through that institution, I said 5 things can happen. Number one, The purposes of God can be transferred from one generation to another because your offspring become a channel through which God sends his errand to the earth realm. Just the way he said to Jeremiah, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. I ordained you to be a prophet. That's why you can trace Jesus from Joseph back to Adam. Because as offsprings keep coming, it's possible for God to pass through them to advance his purpose. Number two, we said, as you are living together, it now gives God opportunity to bring his government to you. So he can begin to chisel you and shape you until all of you begin to look like Jesus. So he said to the man in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 22, he said, relate with your wife the same way Christ relates with the church. And he said to the woman to submit to the husband the same way the church is submitted to Christ. Now, on a carnal level, that's the most difficult thing to do. And so the only way you can achieve that is to submit completely to the Holy Spirit. When you submit to the Holy Spirit, God now begins to walk through you. The same way he walked through Adam in the garden. When Adam was asleep and he removed his rib and formed the woman, you will submit to the Holy Spirit almost dead. And then the Holy Ghost can walk through you. By the time God is done achieving what he wants to achieve, when we look at you, we will no longer know you after the flesh. It will be a sign that truly you have gone through the institution called marriage. Because what will happen is that your impatience that everybody was afraid of, it will be tampered with for a long time. And if you yield to the Holy Spirit, he will break it. So you will no longer come and say, it's not my fault, I'm temperamental. There's no temperament there. You will die. Because it's an ordinance. That institution is stronger than a feeling. And then the third thing God will achieve is that he will give you an opportunity for worship. And the way you worship here is not by singing. I know in the morning you can call yourself out and say, let's hold hands and sing songs. That is one part. The main worship is your submission of your will to the will of God. So many times you want to do something like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, you will say, not my will, but thine. My will now is to keep malice for 1 year. Just to torture this person and show this person that it's not important in my life. But the Holy Ghost will come and look at you and say, your prayers will not be heard. And so you will check your relationship with the Holy Ghost vis-a-vis what is happening. You will bow. That sign of bowing is worship. It's louder than a song. When Sister Carissa was singing, there were movements. This kind of worship runs on the scale of your gift and the purity of your heart. But the worship in marriage is death. You will not even be strong enough to lift your hand. Your hand will become too heavy to lift. You will lie down like the 24 elders. If there's anything you can do, is to cast your crown. Because that worship will always remove your pride. It will break it. So the third thing God will achieve is worship. The fourth thing God will achieve. Why are you people looking as if you are hearing it for the first time? Were you not in the first class? Okay, I will stop. Let's go to where I started. I stopped last week. Let's go to where I started. No, we will stop. Can you imagine? Today I will teach for just 30 minutes. We have 41 questions. When we were teaching, it was theory. When I start reading the questions people are asking, you will now know that marriage is not run by emotion. You will find out. I will read some questions. There are 41. And it's because the questions are many. And when you read the questions, you will know that you don't deal with marriage intelligently. You will be humbled. Because these are real life issues. It's not something you approach and say you are a Bible scholar. When you see what people are going through and the kinds of questions they are asking. And these are the ones that have reached out. There are many that have not even heard, and there are many that have not reached out. But Jesus will help us. So because you are looking as if you didn't hear, go and get that message. I won't recap again. I will do the last one so that I catch up. Last week, we were looking at 10 causes of marital crisis. And I gave you 10 of them. And so I gave you 4. I'll just recap quickly. Round up. It's a body. I will round up quickly by 7. And then we'll take some questions as the Lord helps us. We'll round up and then we'll pray. Because I want to pray for marriages today. There are many marital crises. We'll pray so that we'll disarm the devil. Because one of the ordinances the devil is trying to attack is the ordinance of marriage. That institution is under great attack. I showed you a map here. And you saw the average divorce cases in 1 year was how many? 1.7 million. That's the average divorce cases in 1 year. In 10 years, that's 17 million. You now ask yourself, how many are getting married? If 17 million divorced in 10 years. Meanwhile, these are the ones they found from their studies. There are many they are not aware of. Because I'm sure the people that put that record on the internet, they didn't go to my village. My village is very far. Hallelujah. And so 10 causes of marital crisis and challenges. Number one, we said, is ignoring red flags. And we listed a few of the red flags. Number one, I said lying. When you find a man who lies as a way of life, be careful. No matter how much you love him, put that love aside first. Because if you marry that man, after a short while, that love will vanish. You will be shocked. And you remember, I took time to teach you the 4 kinds of love, right? I told you philia, eros, storge, and agape. Agape and storge are formed over time. Eros and philia, they are more emotional, so they can be formed instantaneously. It will take time for you to form agape and storge. So that love you had for that person, when you marry the person, it will vanish. You'll be shocked. So if somebody lies as a way of life, please take time to make sure that issue is dealt with before you delve into marriage. Number two, with that inconsistent lifestyle, you can't place him. Today he's doing one, tomorrow he's doing another, as though he's bipolar. If you marry that kind of person, every day of your life will be full of surprises, and they will not be pleasant surprises. And you will discover that your life will be, there will be heartaches. Those heartaches will give you high blood pressure. It will kill your faith, or it will kill you. And so in order not to have heartaches, if you find out somebody is inconsistent, please check it out. Today he rises up, he said he's about to change his world. And all God is telling him now is to study. You come tomorrow, he's in a birthday party. You come next tomorrow, he's smoking cigarette. He says he wants to see what he looks like. He tells you, God tells him to be in Abuja. After 2 months, he said, no, it's Kano. Before you arrive Kano, he said, Kai, the next vision he's seeing is Yola. There's something wrong. That person doesn't have stability. When you find somebody who is not stable, take time to check where. That's how he will wake up one day and say, the way this marriage is going, it feels like he needs to breathe. He will now say, there's enough oxygen in this room. What do you mean by breathing? The room is very big. Are you looking for oxygen? Let me bring an oxygen mask for. There's no stability in their soul. Number three, violent tendencies. You quarrel, before you know, he slaps you. And then he kneels down and says, sorry, it's a mistake. It's not a mistake. Trace it very well. It's in his DNA. I'm telling you, his father slaps. His grandfather also slaps. If they are honest, they will tell you, there's no mistake. See, there's no way you can make mistake and lift your hand and get the exact position of somebody's cheek. No, that kind of mistake, there's too much precision allocated to it to be a mistake. He knows there's something running in his blood. You will become a punching bag. And this is not men versus women. There are some women that beat their husbands. They are so ashamed to tell their friends. There are many husbands who are dying. Especially those who are outside Nigeria. You know, in Nigeria, the higher percentage of those who beat are men. When you go to Europe, you will run back because of family. You will just pack your load and come home. Even the women they married from here and took there, after 1 year, they now become gang leaders. Have you not? I'll answer some questions. You marry the lady, you say she's naive. You now relocate to Europe. She now hears that if you quarrel your wife, it's verbal abuse. She will go and ask her neighbor, is it true? They'll say, of course. She will ask another neighbor, is it true? Yeah. Did your husband? She'll say, no, not yet. The next time you cough, she will call the police. You better kneel down and start begging. Because they will first start checking your papers. How did you come here? If your papers are correct, then they will check your history, your medical history, to find out whether there is schizophrenia. And so when you find violent tendencies, please don't take it for granted. Number 4, we said disregard to spiritual things. You talk about the Bible, you say forget those things. Ah, is it everything you quote Bible? Be careful. A man who doesn't fear God will not fear you or fear your father-in-law. Even people who are religious, they have a measure of fear for God. Because they know about hell. And they also know they will die one day. If you find a man who doesn't fear God, if you ask me, trust God again. You are in the wrong direction. Number 5, we said reckless lifestyle. They are smoking, they are drinking, you come to the house, everywhere is smoke, it's full of smoke. And then you are acting as a virtuous woman. You are cleaning the house, you pack his clothes to wash, you will soon die. A man who is reckless and giving to addiction, or a woman, she sips cocaine. When you come, she's walking like this. You say, what happened? You say, I'm hearing a sound. She's hearing something from another dimension. And you say, I love him. I told you, what do? Go home, off your phone, keep it for 1 month, break your heart. When you break your own heart, after you recover, if you need to cry, cry for 1 week. When you finish crying, recover and face your life. That road is a journey to widowhood. Either you die or the person dies. One way or the other, death is the end. Number 7, addictions. It's also in line with what I just said. And then number 8, uncomfortable past. When you find out that the past is questionable, please make sure that the person has truly repented. Don't come and say, he said it's in the past. I told you there is past participle. There is past. There is immediate past before present. If it is immediate past, we understand that he is repenting. God is helping him. But don't put your life in jeopardy. Make sure that the person truly is repented. And it's not this kind of repentance when he wakes up, where he wakes up and says, I don't do it anymore. No. That kind of repentance needs to be supervised. Who helped the person repented? You find a womanizer. He said, I used to womanize. When was the last time you were in a relationship? He broke up last month. He said, I used to womanize. Do you know what you are saying? Somebody who is a drunk, say, I don't drink anymore. You say, when last? You say, 3 weeks ago, I've stopped. We thank God for what he's doing, but we will have to put you under surveillance for at least 6 months. Let a spiritual authority verify that you have overcome this matter. We don't despise you. But life is too precious to be risked like that. So you find an uncomfortable path, make sure repentance is genuine, make sure repentance is verifiable, and make sure restitution is done in the situation where restitution is required. Somebody cannot walk out of marriage, an unbeliever leaves a woman with 2 kids and says she's starting all over. And then humps on you, and the next month you say you are going to get married. You are about to enter a pit, and the name of that pit is the grave.
Number 8, undefined income. He's spending money. He can meet all your needs. Before you are excited to say this man is caring, find out, what do you do? Before you look at this woman and say, ah, this is a sensible woman. This woman will support me. Find out, what do you do? Somebody cannot be bringing money to the table and the source of income is not verified. And then you jump up and you say, no, this is a responsible person. You are not responsible because you are paying the bills. You are responsible because beyond paying the bills, what you do is legitimate. Before you marry one Yahoo boy, and the next time they tell him before he gains promotion, he should sacrifice who he loves the most. And then you wake up from dream, he stands like this. You now say, oh, my husband loves me. This love has come afresh. There's no new love there. He's wondering what he will do when you are gone. His sympathy. Be careful. I told you a story, right? So don't marry a man or a woman whose income you have not verified. Don't go and insist that I must know how much you earn. That's not what I'm saying. Because there are some people who are leeches and parasitic organisms. They are finding out if the salary is not up to 800,000, it can't take care of my nails, my holidays. That's not what we are saying. If you are a wreck, if you find somebody like that, run for your life. That's not what we are saying. Praise God. But of course, make sure the source of income is legitimate. And so, these are some of the warning signals we brought to our notice. They sound funny, but they are not funny. They are not funny. Please, hear this. They are not funny. If you get into a wrong marriage, these things, they will haunt you for a lifetime. You will remember the many times you saw these warning signals, but your emotions didn't let you take the right decision. You must be mature enough to separate your emotion from reason. If you don't have that capacity, you will suffer for a long time. Trust me, marriage situation is that situation where God and man are helpless. Because the way God designed this ordinance, He wired it into laws that Himself will not break. And so if you enter wrongly, please, it's not funny. And so having itemized these warning signals or red flags, we said, why do people ignore red flags? Number one, because of unreasonable affection. I love him, I love him, I love him. You will die, I love him. And many die. Regrettably. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't fear God. It doesn't matter. Is it everybody that should be a pastor? We are not saying he should be a pastor. We are saying, does this person fear God? You find a godless man, you are shouting, I love him, I love him. That's why many are wasted today. There are many people that is their own husbands that use them for ritual. There are many men today with great visions. It's their wives out of rage that killed them. And I'm telling you real life situations. Last year, somewhere in Benue State, a woman, out of rage, the husband was sleeping, took the pestle from the kitchen. When both of you are awake, you can beat her. But when you are sleeping, she took the pestle and broke the guy's head. When she broke the guy's head, she killed her own two children and killed herself. When we tell you don't marry who you love, you think we are just talking English language. Before you marry, make sure God tells you. Make sure the person fears God. And make sure that person understands your purpose and can help you fulfill it. Most people are so naive. They don't know what is happening. Our world is wicked. That's why I began by telling you that wickedness is growing. The earth is dying. The evil on the earth today is enormous. That's why God will not repair this world. The energy it will take to repair this world is nothing compared to the energy that will be required. It's far bigger rather than the energy required to create a new world. So instead of God wasting his time recreating this world, he will create a new one. And so the Bible said the elements of this world will melt. And he said the new Jerusalem shall descend from heaven. Even God has given up on this earth. See, when we are praying for intervention, We are not praying because we are hoping that the world will be better. We are praying so that a window can be created for God's agenda to be fulfilled. Make no mistakes about it. For those of you who pray like we pray here, for Nigeria, for Africa, don't ever imagine for a second that Nigeria will be better. When we pray, what we mean is that a window should be open for the purpose of God to be fulfilled. Ask the intercessors that prayed 20 years ago. The country now and the country 20 years ago, what's the difference? You think God didn't answer? What God did was that God created an opening so that his agenda is fulfilled that time. You think the world will become better? You are naive. The world is not about to become better. But for those that serve God, as we pray, God will create windows of opportunity for us to fulfill his agenda. That's how the sequence is. This world is dying. And so don't jump into things casually. Ask our fathers who are here. I, at my young age, at least I knew when ladies didn't dress naked. I saw when ladies dressed decent. I saw it when it was an abomination for a lady to wear tight trousers on the street. There used to be a time when if you wear it, there's this military people, they will tear it and children will be booing you. At least I was present. I saw that one. I saw when women dressed decent. Today, with all our intercession, everybody is naked on the street because the world is not about to become better. When we pray for the country, pray for the world, is for a system of advantage to be created so that God's agenda can be fulfilled. That's why it is in wickedness and in violence. Ask those who are in the military, they will talk to you, you will be shocked. You will be shocked. And I'm not saying this to kill your faith. I'm saying this so that when you pray with understanding. The young believers now are angry. They are now saying, why are we praying? Well, if you don't pray for that advantage to be created, it will be worse. Do you understand? So, please, don't take casual decisions around your life. Number two, why do people ignore warning signals apart from unreasonable affection? Is to relieve themselves of the pressure of marital settlement. And because I don't have time, I combine it. Some of them are external pressure, some of them are internal pressure. External pressure is from society, internal pressure is from within. My friends have settled down. Why am I not yet married? That's why many people ignore warning signals. The guy slaps them, but they wake up and say, well, they just have to get married this year. All their friends are married. You didn't come into the world with your friends. And you are not running on the same timetable. So please don't allow any form of pressure, either from family or from society or from within you, make you jump into the wrong marriage. You have a glorious destiny. Please fulfill that destiny. Your life is very important. Number three, why do people ignore warning signals? I said to relieve the pressure for sexual or for intimacy. Some people are under pressure. They feel if they don't get married, Kai, this immorality thing, they won't survive. Sex doesn't stop it. The discipline to remain pure is not sex, it's not marriage that keeps it. There are many married men today who are adulterers. There are many married women today who are head deep in adultery. In fact, some of them, as they grow older, you will think they are tired. That's when they want to start. You'll find old women who should be mentoring younger ladies on how to love their husbands and grow. They are looking for young boys. And as corrupt as our world is now, there are websites where women are waiting for young people that they can pay money to satisfy them. These are married people. And there are many old men that should be thinking of the legacy they will leave for the world. who have boys all over the place scavenging young ladies for them. And so, marriage does not stop sexual pressure, neither does age stop it. So if you are hoping you will get married so that you can live holy, you have been deceived. Better wake up now and ask the Holy Ghost to help you and discipline yourself to start living holy, because marriage is not about to stop it. If you are not even careful, marriage will give you reasons to. Many people get married and they are so irritated by their spouses because of maybe the way he talks or his insensitivity or so many things. That's it. It's even marriage that pushes some people outside. And so if you don't have that stamina now, you may not have it. Number five, why do people ignore warning signals? To escape poverty. Some people marry purely because the person they want to marry has prospects. Before you think of the prospect another person has, first of all, build prospect in yourself. You find people saying the kind of man they deserve, the kind of women they deserve, and when you shake them, they are like chaff. You don't have any value, but you are looking for the best man to marry you. Are you not a joker? That's why you find leeches all over the place. Young men position themselves with lies. You see them gym, when they are done gymming, their chest is like this. They wear suit and stand as if they are doing something. Forget about the external looks. Gym is for health. It improves your health. When you finish, show me the value you have. Don't allow any young man come and stand with coordination and deceive you. Hey, how you doing? Oh, well, I'm doing well. It's chaff. Most of them will go and stand in front of E3 in the evening with a borrowed car as if they are doing something on their phone. When they see young ladies with prospect, they walk in and, hey, can I pay for you? Don't pay for me. I have money. I'm not saying be rude to people, but be discerning. When you find a man who is empty, discern. They are too fake. See, when you see a prince, he doesn't need to act. He grew a prince. When you see somebody faking it from the language to the walk to the composure, it's not real. And the same thing applies to women. Everything they wear, they are always naked. Barb all the eyelashes. Barb all. There's no eyelashes there anymore. They use eye pencil to draw fake eyelashes. Their nails are like this. As if they will use the nail as a garden fork. Don't be deceived by those looks. See, build value in yourself and then get somebody that has value. The point I'm making is, don't be empty without value and just carry a good body and come and start saying you need the best of men or the best of women. You are a joker. Even God will not allow it. Somebody who plans and builds his life, you want God to throw him into an empty container like you, so that your life will become a crisis for him. Before you ask God for the good husband, be a good wife. And before you ask God for a good wife, be a good husband. And it applies particularly in this context to the area of financial stability. Don't be a leech. Get something doing. You find people, they are running, pouring affection on women. A young man is sending messages 30 times in a day. Sir, this is not love. This is idleness. What do you do that you have time to send messages 30 times in a day? Don't you have anything to do with your life? Do you think? Or your name is love. What do you apply your mental power to? 6 a.m. Baby, I love you. 6:30. Hey, how's it going? SF, Oga, when do you use your brain? Those are leeches. If they marry you, that's how they will lie on the bed and say, you know, I don't know. There's no cash now. They will use English. They will drain you of all your hard-earned money. They are leeches. Do you think you find a visionary young man who is going somewhere? He wakes up in the morning, checks up on you, and then before 2 hours, he's still calling you. What do you mean? A man who wants to take the world. Lazy people, lazing around, hiding under the guise of love. A girl is there. In one day, she texts you 25 times. The next day, 30 times. The next day, 30. Oh, God, wait. What? Can you raise a child? Do you cook? What job do you do? That's not lazy around and call it love. That's how you find leeches. And I'm not saying don't pay attention, don't love. I dealt with that already. It's a burden. It's a burden. So many marry to escape poverty. And when you find such people, they have no value in themselves. Please, be sensitive to build value in yourself. And finally, some marry to get male children. Especially men. I don't have an heir. I don't have an heir. Sir, it's not the woman that gives a male child. It is you and God that cooperates to give male children. Biologically speaking, the male child comes from the Y chromosome. Only men produce it. And spiritually speaking, only God gives children. So please, if you are looking for a male child, go and settle matters with God on your altar. Don't accuse the innocent woman. If you like, if you don't produce that Y chromosome, even if you have 1,000 wives, no male child will come. So please. And secondly, the reason men fight for male children. In fact, if you do a proper research, you discover it's in Africa. And the reason is because African men are not ready to make impact. God's purpose can be transferred both through male and female. If a man is willing to make impact, it's not only your son that will transfer your name. Your legacy still can transfer your name. Most of the people that change their words, we didn't know their children. When you call Carl Benz, do you know his son? He has a legacy of creating one of the best German Mercedes vehicles. And so his name is imprinted in the sand of time. If you make impact, even if you don't have a male child and God doesn't choose to transfer your legacy through female, your impact will remain. When you check the genealogy of Jesus, women were there too. It's not only men that were there. Rahab was there. So this idea of getting overly obsessed, I'm not saying don't trust God for one. But many people break marriages, go into adultery at the risk of going to hell because they are looking for male children. God's purpose can be transferred to a female child. And if you leave enough legacy, your name will never be forgotten. All the men you call today, do you call them because of their sons? Thank God for what their sons are doing. But you call them based on their impact, both in the kingdom and outside the kingdom. So your impact is even louder than your offspring. The only time we hear of your offspring is when they too make impact. So please, is it important to have a male child? Yes. Does it give rest? Yes. But if you don't have one, keep trusting God and be making impact. Praise God. Somebody is not happy with what I'm saying. Sorry, I will say it again. Oh, dear Lord Jesus. And so all of these are warning signals. And these were the things we considered last week. In addition, we also considered lack of connection as the reason for crisis in marriages. And we said there were 5 major areas we need to pay attention to in order to build connection. Number one, we said we should build connection by paying attention. That means don't be overly giving to what you are doing until it gets to a point as though your spouse is just there as a signpost. As much as is within your powers, give attention to your spouse. Find out how they are doing. When they need something, try your best to do something about it. Don't just say, I'm pursuing God, I'm taking the world. It's important to take over the world, but you married somebody to help you conquer the world. And I told you humorously, last week. If you love God so much, you would have married the Holy Spirit and leave the young lady alone. Don't get the young lady into crisis with the Holy Spirit by claiming that you are always on the altar praying. If she wants to talk to you, you say, wait, an angel. It's not all the time that angels whisper. Angels too should know that you are married. Praise God. So please, give attention to your spouse, whether male or female. Number two, we said the way to create connection is by giving care. Some persons are annoying, I can assure you. Even if you are a prophet that enters the third heaven, if you live with some people, your anger level will grow every day. You will need the Holy Ghost to help you. Because from their talk to their action, everything communicates indignation. Have you had conversation with people before that everything they say is controversial? You will argue from morning till night. Even on topics that you shouldn't argue, you are arguing. And then there are some other people that anything you do, it doesn't get their attention. Try your best as if you want to kill yourself. They say, well, if you have done like this, you are almost dying. They say, well, you tried, but if you, everything, but if you, but, a point will come, you will say, go to hell. You won't even know when you said it. Go to hell. How do you show care? Acknowledge the little effort of your spouse. Acknowledge it. And as much as it's within your power, do things that show that you acknowledge it. There's nothing wrong if you are coming home and you buy a gift. There's nothing wrong that while you are busy doing what you are doing, you just check up on the person and said, I was thinking of you. Just show that these people matter. Both for male and for female. Because sometimes women think men are the only ones to show care. When you find a woman angry, why? He said, this person doesn't call. When was the last time you called him? What kind of man is this? He has never bought me a gift. Sorry, but when was the last time you bought yours? It has to be vice versa. These are the things the devil takes advantage of. And in Ephesians 4:27, it says, giving no place to the devil. You don't do these things, the way the devil will magnify it, nobody will be able to settle it. And so you give care. Number three, under affection, we said, be sensitive. Some people, even when their wives are crying, they won't know. And there are some women, even if the man is dying, they won't know. I told you humorously last week, your wife makes a new hairstyle. You will not acknowledge it. She says, okay, I came home in the night. She wakes up in the morning, you will not acknowledge it. You are preparing to go out. She's showing you that, is this thing on, there is something on my hair. You still will not acknowledge it. After a while, she will just say, Kai. She will go and be talking to God and say, is this man a wood? You don't know what goes through people's head. When you push people to the extreme, you'll be shocked. Is this a human being at all? He's so insensitive. Is his heart a stone? And so the devil will now say, Is it now you are noticing? His heart is a stone now. Okay, the last time that this happened, didn't you see what he did? When this happened, you now start hunting him to look for his error, to prove to him that his heart is a stone. But the doorway was insensitivity. As much as it's within your powers, be sensitive. That's how to build connection. Number four, I said affection. One of the major causes of crisis in marriage is lack of affection, especially around sexual intimacy. There are many women that they work themselves to that point where they are tired as if they are dead because they are bank manager or because they are director in oil company or because they want to become the biggest person on their job. And so they will work themselves to death. When they come home, to eat is even a challenge. They are fighting to make a mark in society. And every day they are tired. And the same applies to certain men. After a while, you will now discover that lack of affection and sexual connection will kill the magic, the grace. Let me not use that word now. The grace that bonds you together. And you will not know why both of you will become strangers overnight. This is why people who are not godly begin to run out of their homes. You are so busy at work, after 4 years or 5 years, you come back, your son is learning how to smoke. After 5 years, that's when you now discover that you and your husband, you've never gone for a weekend or you've never gone for a holiday. After 7 years, you now discover you've never really woken up to hug your husband in the morning to say good morning because you were running to work. The next time you notice, your husband is on a call every day by 7 p.m. smiling. You will check through the window. What call is he making and smiling like this? He will just be smiling. He will just be smiling. When he comes up, yeah, how you doing? You were so happy a moment ago. Oh, really? Is the Lord doing? Is the Lord doing? Yes, it's marvelous in my sight. You now start wondering. Okay, no problem. You hope to continue. You crack a joke. He's tired. He wants to go and sleep. Tomorrow, 7 o'clock, your husband is... You check on the window. His heart has gone on a journey of no return. You will now discover how empty you are. So you need to be conscious to build affection. And then finally, I said, in order to build connection, there must be communication. Talk to your wife, talk to your husband as often as possible. Nothing creates connection like communication. Even people you have no affection for, if you start talking to them every day, you discover that you start liking them. And that's what some of these strange brothers in church do. That's why we counsel young ladies. Please, let nobody become too close that it blocks your windscreen. Nobody can see you anymore. The moment church is over, hey, how you doing? Hell. Every day you are talking, you will discover your heart will open. You will lose your guard. And after 7 years, he will now come and give you his wedding card. What do you mean? He said, we're just friends. You were my best friend. That's when you will discover it's not wise to make a best friend with the opposite sex if you haven't. Please, there are levels of communication that are for married people. The reason is because communication breeds connection. Talk to people, but there should be a threshold you don't take it beyond. In fact, don't let certain people who are not family call you at certain times. Somebody is calling you around 11, 12 midnight. Let him go and pray. God is, there are encounters happening at that time. That's the hour of warfare. Somebody can't wake up and be calling you around 11 p.m., 12 midnight and say, yeah, he just wants to catch up. No. Why? Because certain people are robbed of emotion. So they are looking for people to satisfy that emotion. And they waste your whole life healing their own heart. Please, build a rigid law around your communications. I'm so used to it now that if you call me, I say, what is happening? Naturally, what's happening? Because there's no time to, for 1 hour, you are talking nothing. Don't waste your life like that. When you are married, you build connection through communication. And then we also looked at something very sensitive, which I will touch now. What was the third thing we looked at? Sorry? Lack of finance. There were three things I said about lack of finance. Number one, I said prideful spending, that is immaturity. And I said the cure to it is It's not the man that controls the money of the family. Neither is it the woman. It's the most mature person financially. And so if you don't want to run into financial crisis, if your wife is a better manager, let her handle the home finances. You are now saying, my wife. You should have married who you trust. That means your marriage, you didn't pay attention to the right things when you went into marriage. Because some people, the last person they will trust is their spouse. If they have money, they will carry it and go and hide in their friend's house and say, please, please, don't let my wife know. If she calls you, tell her there's no money. Some women, if they have money, they will go and hide it with their friends and say, please, 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 even if my husband calls you, don't tell him, oh, please, please. That's why they have these kinds of problems. But if you marry correctly, make sure finances are not wasted. Don't just spend money because you want to satisfy ego. If you find out that your wife buys jewelries because her friends are wearing some kinds of jewelries, go to the bank. Let them change the signature quickly. Because the next time you will come home, she will have a box of diamond. Why? Her friend has 2 boxes of diamond and she can't withstand it that she went out and her friends was just shining. The money you people are saving to buy land, she will use it and change the signature. If she likes, she should report you to a pope. Nothing, there's no law against it. And if your husband buys cars because he wants to show that he's the boss in the neighborhood, you handle the money for that season. You people should talk it over and make sure the most prudent person handles money. If you don't talk it over, when you will now try to talk it, will be in the middle of problem. That time, anger, emotions are involved. Because the woman has bought the diamonds. Now you want to correct her. It will not be about the reason anymore. It will be the fact that you are insulting her judgment. Meanwhile, what you are discussing is bigger than pride. It's not a judgment matter. We want to buy land. We are talking about the future of our children. I'm not talking about whether you are insulting your judgment or not. Why did you waste the family's money? You can't discuss anymore. So before she sees the diamond she wants to buy, you people should settle and let the wisest person be in charge of finances. So that when she discovers that diamond, she will call you. You will not say, I need 3 million. Why? What are we doing? Don't even say, what do you want to do? Say, what are we doing with 3 million? That time, before she answers you, her folly will come to her. She will now say, well, okay, don't worry. I'll sort myself out. Thank God. Thank God you can sort yourself out. Thank God. There will be no need for that argument. Number two, how do you handle financial issues? You people should have a financial plan. Have a program. Don't spend money spontaneously. Have a program. Sit down at the beginning of the month, or at the beginning of the quarter, or at the beginning of the year. Plan what you want to do. If you have a plan, it gives direction to your expenses. The reason people spend and wastefully spend is because they didn't prepare for what to use the money for. And so when the money comes, they waste it. If you always have a program for expenses in your family, before the money comes, there will be a purpose. Take for example, if you plan to buy a house this year with your wife, it will direct how you spend your money. The moment the cash comes in, there's a percentage that will just go into it. You don't need to think first. Something is happening. And after a while, you discover that it will bring order to your financial structure. If you people are investing in something, when cash comes, there will be no argument. It's already gone for what it should be done. So the second way to manage financial crisis is to have a program. And these things, like I said, they are better discussed before problem arises. So that a protocol is already set in motion. Not when there is crisis, everybody starts fighting, somebody is managing ego, somebody is managing pride, and then they say, you have used this word, I would have forgiven, but when he was talking, he spoke as if I don't have sense. And you will waste all your time on petty things. Before your wife begins to perceive that the way you spoke, it looks as if she doesn't have sense. Let there be a program before the money comes so that you won't talk until we start thinking who spoke somehow. They are simple. But these things, they've destroyed homes. I want to speed up now. The fourth thing that affects marriages are relatives. Relatives is a burden. There are many homes that have been wrecked because of relatives. I tell you two stories. A young man got married to a lady, and in their own, in their family, there was four of them. The lady was the last, and the elder brothers were basketballers and macho men. They are tall. So they were used to their sister cooking for them. So when they got married, the worst thing that happened was that they were in the same city. So every evening they would just come to the house. Hey, sis, what's up? What's up? What's in the kitchen? They would just throw to the kitchen. You know, when it started, it looks casual. Yeah, there's food in the kitchen. Please, please, go and take. Ah. Every day, this one throws in and enters the kitchen. The husband, it was not a problem at the first. Well, it's my brother-in-law. The next day, it's my brother-in-law. Another brother-in-law. Another brother-in-law. Another brother-in-law. And you know basketballers, the volume of food they eat is much. After a while, they started choking the man. And he couldn't take it anymore. He now called the sister and said, the wife, and said, is it not okay if you tell your brothers, I have nothing against them, but you see, it's not all the time. The lady got offended that the man doesn't want her brothers to come into their home. What kind of thing is this? Did he buy her? So what would... No. We are a young couple. We need to understand ourselves. We need to also build our own lives. I'm not against your brothers. They are wonderful people, but it's not all the time. That was where crisis began from. You think it's a simple matter, but that was where crisis began from. The first problems that people whose relatives create in their marriage cause is born out of insensitivity. When you have relatives that are insensitive, it will cause a problem. The second problem is overprotection. There are certain families that when you marry their brother or marry their sister, because of the way they value their brother or their sister, they almost rub it on your face that you have the greatest privilege of your life to have married their sister or their brother. And so, before you do anything, they call their sister, hope it's not touching your money. Touch your money? What is your business how we handle our money? Who is talking about your money or his money? This is our money. What is your problem? And then most married couples are not wise. They say, it's my family, it's my brother, it's my sister. They will now be narrating everything that happened between them and their husband, how they touch money, even into their sexuality. And then they start bombarding them with advice on what to do. After a while, your family will now break your home. And so, if you want to deal with this matter, when you get married, both of you should sit down and define some parameters. Because your relatives can be insensitive, and you too can be insensitive. And usually, it doesn't come with any ill intention. It's just because of love and connection. You love your sister or you love your brother so much, so you are all over the place. And you don't know when you are beginning to overbear on the family. And because these things were not defined, when you want to start talking about it, it now looks as if you hate the family. Or it looks as if you don't like the family. And instead of the person reasoning it out logically, you discover that problems that should never have happened begin to emanate from nowhere. And such problems are so dicey, you can't handle it. Because how do you start? Because before you speak, you now say, he doesn't like my family. It will even be embarrassing to yourself. Why would you say that? And then you see things begin to boomerang. So one of the areas the devil takes advantage of in destroying homes is when the relatives and their relationships are not given boundaries and their operations are not defined. Be man enough to sit your wife down to discuss those matters and create well-defined parameters. And be woman enough to call your husband's attention, respectfully tell him, let these parameters be defined. Especially if you notice that your spouse is not sensitive or your spouse does not have discretion. There are certain families where the sisters of the husband will come and load themselves in the house so much that the wife will literally become a stranger in her own home. There's nothing she can say because the husband is so insensitive. You are connected to your sisters and you don't know that your wife is learning to blend to the family. And sometimes, unfortunately, the sisters too don't know their boundaries. And they choke this person until a point comes when the person can't take it anymore. And so in order not to get to this point, these are matters that are sensitive. They look simple, but if the devil takes advantage of it, you'll be shocked. You address them. Number 5. Sickness. Things that cause a lot of crisis in marriage. And sickness has 2 categories. There's a category of sickness that is before the marriage, and there's a category of sickness that is during the marriage. If a sickness of whatever sort emanates in the course of the marriage, it is the responsibility of both parties to bear it. Because when you got married, it was until death do you part. And so if your husband takes ill or your wife takes ill during the marriage, your husband's duty to the husband's duty to the wife or the wife's duty to the husband is to help him through the situation. That is not something anybody desires, but that's a cross you have to bear. However, if that sickness happens in that marriage out of carelessness, you see, that's why I told you, don't marry a reckless person. You get married to your husband, he's on alcohol from morning till night. You say, no, slow down on alcohol. He wouldn't hear until a condition happens. Now that the condition has happened, a burden is in the family. What do you do? This is where many people are in trouble. The sickness was avoidable. The spouse counseled, but the person will not listen. Now there is a crisis. When such a situation happens, you will bear it. You know why I emphasize it? So that you will marry correctly. Those of you who are not yet married, you will still bear it because his liabilities becomes your burdens. And for those who are married, please pay attention. When your wife or your husband counsels you, is out of care, don't take it for granted. Many times, when God wants to speak to you, he speaks to you through your spouse. Don't take it for granted. However, if there's a sickness before marriage, there are 2 ways to go about it. If the person in question tells you before the marriage, and you feel you can handle it, then, if you get into the marriage, if it deteriorates, you will bear it together. Because you were aware. However, if he doesn't tell you, and I give you some instances so that you know what we are saying is not migraine headache. There are many terminal issues that people have before they get married. They hide it. And they deceive the person into marriage. When they now get married, the person discovers. And then they want the person to bear it with them. You have issues. Some impotence, some genotype issues, they were not revealed until they get married. And now that they are married, they say, well, I didn't know how to tell you, but we are here now. You are nowhere now. That is not a marriage. If such a situation happens, what you do is that you take it back to the authority that joined you And what the authorities do in such situation is that they annul the wedding. Because it was not a wedding. In Amos chapter 3 verse 3 say, two will only walk together if they be agreed. And so if you didn't come out clean and you deceive somebody into wedding, that covenant was compromised. Because it was not you that was standing there. It was a false image that stood there. Are we together? And so those who are intending to get married, no matter what the situation is, make sure you are able to say it. Because if you lead somebody into a deceptive union, don't think the person will bear that burden with you forever. She didn't marry you. She married a deceptive image that you showed her. It's now she's coming to discover you. Are you following? However, listen to what I said. I said, the situation will be submitted to what? The authority that joined you. So it's not something you hear now, you say, thank God, and just jump out of marriage. Because there is a protocol for annulment. There's a protocol for annulment. The institution that joined you will x-ray the situation. If it's something that they can handle it, settle the matter, and help you move forward. But if it's something they cannot handle, based on their discretion, they have the power to annul that wedding, because no wedding took place in the first place. It was a deceiver standing there bearing a false image and leading somebody else into a life of pain. And that is not just. So that is not a marriage. Are we together? So please make sure you state the truth before you step further. Are we together? Career and ministry is one area or one issue that causes crisis in marriages. Career and ministry. I'll read some scriptures for you. Some people intimidate their spouse with God. They use God as a means of enslaving their spouse. The man or the woman is grossly irresponsible towards family demands. And before you cough, he or she will say, God said. It's God. It's God. No, that's not true. God has so much regard for marriage. The regard God has for marriage is too much for God to be the one to affect that marriage. And so, as touching ministry, there are two things I will state. Number one is that the fathers of old that were into ministry, they didn't undermine family. I read the scripture for you quickly. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. It said, when God was sending Abraham and he was going from place to place, he said he carried Isaac and Jacob with him, moving from tent to tent. Abraham had marriage handled within the scope of his ministry. What does that mean? It means Abraham intimated Sarah on the demands of the ministry. And while they got married, he involved the whole family in the ministry. It was not something Sarah was forced into doing. I read another scripture for you. Genesis chapter 20, verse 1 to 2. When God told Abraham to go to the promised land, and Abraham was escaping to Egypt, he carried Sarah with her. In fact, this scripture reveals something, but I'm not dealing with this matter now. He told Sarah, if the king asks you, who are you? Tell him you are my wife. Sarah's perfect cooperation showed that, number one, she knew the demands of Abraham's ministry. And while Abraham was carrying out ministry, Sarah was vitally involved. Please, don't let ministry stand in between you and your wife. That is not the way of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3 to verse 4, Paul was teaching the church. And this was what Paul said. He said, to be sure, he said, let husbands render unto their wives due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. And he went to verse 4, he said, the wife had not power over her own body, neither does the husband have power over his own body. Are you seeing what Paul is saying? And Paul went further to add that If you want to stay apart to see God, let it be with the permission of your wife. And he said, if the wife wants to see God, let it be with the permission of the husband. That's what he said in verse 5. So you cannot use serving God to become a reason why you become negligent to family. Paul is saying, if you are beginning to go the extra mile, make sure your wife permits. Don't wake up and say, I'm on a 300 days fast. Oh God, you are a married man. What do you mean 300 days fast? If you wanted to do 300 days fast, you would have done it before you get married. This is what Paul is teaching. Don't use prayer. Don't use seeking God. Don't use apostle and prophet to deprive your wife of the necessary intimacy requirement. So wake up and say, this whole year, I'll be on the mountain. On which mountain? What is mountain? Did the lady tell you God is telling her to be on the mountain for 1 year? She will not stop your progress in God. But listen, before you go the extra mile, there must be an agreement. Because she has that level of power. He said, your body don't belong to you alone. The same way her own doesn't belong to her alone. And you can't wake up and as a woman and say, you are a prophetess. Yeah, yeah. Relax, man. Sit down. Sit down here. What are you talking? Sit down. Let's reason this matter out. Prophet, what? Before you talk, you start telling the whole world, my husband doesn't want me to serve God again. You knew before you got married. Prophet, see, some people in this zealous era, without wisdom, just passion, they do things and think by doing it they are spiritual. Somebody will stand up and say, in the next 300 years, I'm waiting on the Lord. If you are a married man, you don't have such rights. The only time you can do it is when you discuss with your wife and she says, okay, you can go ahead. And as a married woman, you have no such powers. So the first thing you need to know as touching ministry is that there are certain levels of ministry you can no longer do except as you and your wife agree. You can't wake up and stand up and say, I'm traveling around the world. And then you go away for 8 months. You say, no, we must go to the ends of the earth. Ah, who turns up? Then be ready to carry your wife with you. Go around which world? And then you married somebody and kept at home. And you are going, you would have gone around the world first now. If it goes, I'm telling you, what? See, this is why many marriages break. Because when you use God to manipulate the woman, or you use God to manipulate the man, after a while, he will become tired. Because even scripture does not bound him like that. And when he becomes tired, you say, wait, you are not the only apostle. You are not the only prophet. Wait. You now see the devil will take advantage. The second area in ministry that I want to touch is about your father in the Lord. There are many marriages, and I want to deal with this. Somebody asked a question. I will answer all of it. The lady asked a question and said, is it right for a husband and a wife to have different fathers in the Lord? Because she has come to a point, she is tired. And some men too are tired. You tell your wife, this week, let's do like this. Say, sorry, pastor said, or daddy said, you now discover there is a problem. This is one of the major problems you now have. And so I show you something from the point of the man first. In Numbers, chapter 30, verse 8 and 9, and then chapter 13 to 15. See what the Bible says. I want to show you the authority that God gave a husband, so that you will know that your husband's authority over you is superior to your pastor's authority over you. Some of my sisters here who are about to get married, the moment the guy comes, I tell the sisters in their presence, the moment you get married, this man's authority over you is superior to me. Because this is where many people have problems. They will get married, pastor will say, no way. I control this person. You have become an asunder. He said, let's start from verse 6 to 8. Numbers 30. I want to show you the kind of authority God gave a husband, so that you will know that even if you are bishop, you don't have more authority over a man's wife than him. He said, if a woman, if she had an husband and she vowed, and when she vowed or uttered an oath out of her lips, wherewith she bound her soul. That means when a woman makes a vow to the Lord, that's what he's saying. He said, and her husband heard of it and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it. He said, then her vow shall stand, and her bond wherewith she had bound her soul shall also stand. He said, if a woman vows to the Lord and the husband hears and says, it's okay, he said, that vow stands. Then he went to verse 8. He said, but if her husband refuses, this is a woman. She came to the altar, knelt down, and said, Lord, I am vowing now that I will give you this. He said, if the husband hears and say, no, you will not. Hear what the Bible says. He said, if her husband disallow on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which he has vowed. Then he shall make her vow which he has vowed, and that which she uttered of her lips, wherewith she bound herself of her soul, of none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her. He said, if a woman vows or makes a proclamation and the husband comes and says no, he said, the husband will make that vow of none effect. And he said, God will release her from that vow. That means even God, as touching matters of family of authority, allows the man to exercise his authority over his family. If God refuses, who is the pastor who will come and tell the husband what to do with his wife? You are joking. If you try it and your authority becomes contrary to that of the husband, you have begun to put asunder in what God has joined together. And the Bible says, what God has joined, let no man put asunder. Till we leave this world, the day will never come when as a pastor over this house, I will exercise authority over a woman, over beyond her husband. It's not possible. You don't have that authority. That's how the family situations operate. Many times, I'm telling you this because this is in the area of ministry. The reason many families wreck is because of ministry. And you will not know that the woman broke out of family because her loyalty is to her pastor or to her spiritual father more than her husband. And then you start having crises that you cannot explain. If you are a married woman, the highest authority over your life after God is not your pastor, is not your prophet, is not your spiritual father, is your husband. That's how God designed it. And so the question is a woman supposed to have a different father in the Lord from her husband, in the Lord from her husband? The answer is yes, it's possible. But under two conditions. Number one, if the husband agrees. Because if the husband does not agree, any instruction or counsel your pastor gives or your spiritual father gives that is contrary to his counsel, you will be forced to obey your husband. And if you choose not to, and a problem comes into your husband, your family, your pastor may not even be aware, your spiritual father may not even be aware, but you have made them to cause asunder in what God has joined. And so you will keep a spiritual father if your husband approves of it. If he doesn't, you have no choice, because he will counter all his instruction and you have no choice but to follow your husband's instruction. Number two, is it permissible? Yes, it's permissible because spiritual fatherhood is not regulated, but it's not marriage that decides it. A man becomes your spiritual father either because he beget you in Christ. Paul said, my little children, of whom I travail again in birth until Christ is formed in them. Or he disciples you and brings you to maturity in the things of the Spirit. Or he's an authority over you where God sent you to serve. So a man becomes your authority either because he's the one who begets Christ in you, or because he's the one who mentored or discipled and brought you to maturity, or because God sent you to him, either by direct word or by visionary experience to submit to. So it is not marriage that chooses a spiritual father. This is why it is possible for a woman and a man to have different spiritual fathers, because it's not marriage that chooses it. But if you come into a marriage and your husband refuses that spiritual father, you are in between two authorities. And according to scripture, even God will give respect to what your husband says. In that situation, you have no choice but to follow your husband. Else, your marriage will break. Somebody met me here and said, the husband said it's not comfortable for her to come and go back at night, that Abuja is not so safe. I said, please, go home. Please, go home, go home. You can do church online. And in case you can't come to this one, look for another church that's on fire. Attend. Please, go home. She went home, prayed after some time. The husband woke up and said, okay, you can go now. Thank God. These are crises, marital crises, that you can't find how to resolve. Another one called me. The date, the husband said, I said, please, go home. If you are watching online and he said, these people are making noise, stop. If you are in the market or you are at the office, you can hear. But if you can, join another ministry and build capacity. By all means, let it not be heard that this place made you have a problem in your marriage. We would have become instrument of asunder. And that's not part of the reason, one of the reasons God called us. Are we together? Are you learning something? These are difficult matters, but third reason. Is it third? I'm rounding up now. Eighth reason, right? Seventh, why we have crisis in marriages is marrying people of different belief system. You are a Christian, a Muslim brother, he studied in Harvard University, he's very polite, very learned, very civilized. He meets you, he's so gentle, he has never quarreled, all his words are with respect. You say, I love him. There's nothing wrong with your love, but if you marry him, you will denounce your faith, because there are grounds that cannot be compromised. And I tell you why. Number one, you don't know the laws that rule his belief system. Part of what he believes is that he can marry four wives. What you believe is that if a man is married to a woman and he sleeps with another man, another woman, whatever name he calls it is adultery. After a while, you will discover that what you believe is a sharp contrast from what he believes. And the more you journey with him, the farther you will go from your belief system. This is why we always counsel believers not to marry unbelievers. No matter how much you love the person, please, what do? Go, break your heart, recover, and trust God again. Because these matters, they don't have a ground of compromise. Unless your belief system does not mean much to you. Most times, people are shallow. They don't know what... See, hope you know that when you listen to an evangelist on a crusade ground, you will think Christianity is simple. God loves you. Whatever you did, come. He has died for you. And then you say, praise God, you will come. When you now come, you will now understand the whole part of Christianity. That the not everything is taught on the crusade ground. That's how if you meet somebody from another religion too, you will think it's a simple thing. Maybe you even met in London. By the time you return to Mecca, you now discover what you heard in London is 1 out of 100. 90 is practiced in Mecca. And it will start choking you. So, please, if you don't want to end up in crisis maritally, don't marry somebody who does not believe what you believe. In case you are trying to seek God, maybe you are in a relationship, you are trying to ask God, Father, am I supposed to go ahead? Hear the voice of the Lord. Break that relationship. You cannot be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. He can wake up any day and do anything. He has no regard for your God. He has no regard for your scripture. And he has no regard for your belief system. And if these three things mean anything to you, then please, you have to be very, very spiritually discerning to take the right decision. Finally, biased cultures. This is one thing that causes a lot of problem in marriage. Biased cultures. There are many cultures that believe women are slaves. And so when you marry a man who believes his culture more than the word of God, you are in trouble. The Bible said you have made the word of God of none effect by your tradition. So even tradition can weaken the potency of the word. When you are marrying a man, don't marry a man that believes his culture more than scriptures. Tomorrow he will wake up and say, no, they don't do this. My people don't do. Who are your people? I thought we are all in Mount Zion. We are not all in Mount Zion. No. Some people are still from Otukwa. And oh, in my place, when you want to get married, the elders will come. Carry kola nut. Talk. They will release curses into the kola nut. Cut pears into the kola nut and drop it on the ground. And tell the woman to pick it. Now, the potency of that culture is that if you pick that kola nut and eat, even if your husband die, now, this is what the Bible teaches. In Romans chapter 7, from verse 2 to 3, the Bible says, if your husband dies, he said you are free from the law of marriage. But in the Otuba people's belief, as you eat that kola nut, if your husband dies, you dare not think of having anything to do with another man. You will live like that. If you want to do it, you will return the bride price and they will label you a harlot. And if you do it and you don't have stamina in the spirit, your first son will die. Argue it, you will see it. If you are not a man of the spirit to fight, you'll be shocked. When I wanted to marry, I say, if I see kola nut, if you bring any kola nut here, I will shock you all. Because of where we came from, some of us, the first dimension we entered in the spirit is the dimension of the lion. Because we will begin with fight. So, that part of the ceremony, nobody spoke about it. Because you can't try it. In fact, when you want to get married, the elders, they will sit down. They sit down under a kola nut tree because it's an ancient tree. The spirits give them inspiration, they will sit down there. When you come, they will not answer. The first thing they want to see is like 12 cartons of beer. If you don't know how to drink malt, then sorry, it's not my fault. If you are not strong, you can't survive. So you want to get married, find out if the person is still belongs to his culture or if he belongs to Bible. Because if you marry a man who is given to a biased culture or you marry a woman who is given to a biased culture, you are in trouble. When my elder brother died, they said, my dad is not supposed to see the coffin. He's not supposed to look at it. I tried to convince him, I couldn't. I said, there's a new generation now. I led the team to the village. When I reached the village, after knowing that the killer was sitting among them, they sat down waiting for me to come and kneel down with alcohols. Like crates. They will even give you the number, 14 crates of star, 3 goats. I mobilized everybody. And I was much younger than this. Mobilized everybody. When we carried the whole squad, I carried some violent pastors. Because all pastors are not the same. Some pastors quote scriptures. They don't know battle. I carried some very violent. Some people are violent. When you speak of wickedness, they will start. The anointing in them will start shaking like this. So I carried some of such pastors. When we entered the village, the other one shook his head. Before we started, he said, the person will die. Those were the kind of people. If he 3 months is 2 months, he will die. Throughout, he was speaking in tongues. When I looked at them, my spirit was strong. So we entered the village. When we dropped the body, they were waiting for me to come and see them under the colonnade. I told them to start the service of song. They did service of song. The moment they finished, I said, anybody that has testimony should give now. I was coordinating it myself. The moment they gave 2, 3, 4 testimonies, I told the pastor to come and preach. The pastor preached. When he preached, before he rounded up, he started releasing curses. Vengeance. The place started boiling. We entered tongue. He released curses. Bitter curses. When he finished, the moment he finished, I said, let's go to the grave. We moved to the grave, buried him. The moment they covered the ground, I said, let's turn. We left them. They were still sitting under the tree. If you don't meet a man who is sold out to the Holy Spirit and you don't understand their culture, you now marry him, you are in trouble. That's why you don't marry carelessly. Biased. Did I call it unbiased? It's actually biased cultures that favor either a man or favor a woman. If you enter that kind of marriage, make sure that person is sold out to scripture. If it's not a scripture person, if it's not a Christian indeed, you are in trouble. Tomorrow, it's his uncles and ancestors that will dictate how you live with your husband. And even the word of God, we have no power. He said you have made the word of God of none effect by your tradition. We will stop here. Time is gone. Let me add one so that I round up. Demonic civilizations. Demonic. If you look around the world now, there are evil civilizations fighting the institution of marriage. I mentioned some to you the other day, like the RISE or the LGBTQ++. They say a wife is not a woman. A wife is whoever you love. So a man marries, you see another man with muscles like this. He says, this is my wife. You two see two women. The other one wears short knickers with sneakers and polo, acting like a man. He said, this is my husband. And so as these kinds of things begin to happen and you see them over and over, it will kill the position of God. And before you know it, the ordinances of God will mean nothing. And then the rise of feminism. Women that have been educated by demonic intelligence, trained to come and fight their husbands in a bid to fight for equality. Marriage is not society. They are two different things. In a society, a woman can be president. A woman can be head of state. A woman can be queen. But when you come to marriage, the husband is Lord. That's how the Bible presented it. It's an institution that God himself created. And so in society, you can be anything you want. But when you come to marriage, your job is to submit to your husband. But there is a dark civilization rising. And so when you find them, they are indicators. They pursue career. They want to use career to build independence. So that because they can earn a salary, they can challenge their husband. The Bible didn't give man authority because he has money. The man can be poor, but he was made the head and the Lord. So it's not about money. If you like, be the president. If it is kingdom marriage you are looking for, your place is submission. That's how it was designed. And so these things should be fought. Fought with doctrine. Doggedly from the position of scripture. You use scriptures like weapons of war. Because it's a dark civilization. Some of them, they get married, they refuse to change their surname. If you study them, you will know them. And they pride themselves in intelligence. The Bible didn't say women should submit because they are dull. It didn't reduce women's mental power and say submit. You can be more intelligent than your husband, but your place is submission. Anything other than that is feminism and is demonic. It's an attack on the marriage institution. And so when you find such women, don't give them place in the kingdom. Crush that spirit. Any name society wants to call you, they can call you. When you find people with the LGBTQ tendency, crush it. It's demonic. It wants to usurp the ordinances of God and open up a gate of darkness for the devil to rule over the kingdom. Women are not heard. They were created to submit. The husband is called the Lord. And if you want to fight the scripture, go back to Zion and ask the Holy Ghost to change it. But this thing spoken, he said, heaven and earth will pass away. He said, not one jot or tittle will pass away. And so if you are not ready to be submitted, don't get married. And I told you when I taught the first class, I said that a man is a lord does not mean he's a tyrant. The kind of lordship that God gave to the man is the type that Jesus exercises over the church, where he dies for the church. So this is not giving legitimacy to men to showcase their masculinity, because masculinity too is darkness, where men are deceived that the way they show their manhood is by oppressing women. It's actually weakness when you oppress a woman. Your job is to die for her the same way Christ died for the church. That's how you wash and cleanse her by the word of God. If you are not willing to die, if your arrogance, your ego, your pride is still there, you are not a man, you are a boy. Because a man knows how to die in order to bring the best out of the virgin he married. He tends her like a flower, so that she becomes perfect and the glories that were locked in her spirit can find expression. This is the ordinance of God. And if these ordinances are not kept, the marriage institution will collapse. In the next 5 minutes, I will answer 3 questions. And then I close. The first question I have here is anything wrong marrying who you love? I told you already, there's nothing wrong marrying who you love. However, before you marry anybody, whether you love him or you don't love him, whether you love her or you don't love her, make sure it's the person God is leading you to. Marry by divine direction. Number 2, make sure the person fears God. And number 3, make sure the person is aligned to your purpose. The wife is called the helper, and the husband is called the cultivator of the woman. And so if a man doesn't align to your purpose, if a woman is not somebody that can help you fulfill destiny, if a man or a woman does not fear God, and if God is not leading you to marry her, you are taking a risk. So whether you love or you don't love is not the question. The only reason we say don't marry who you love is so that you don't put emotion ahead of yourself. You can love somebody and God will still tell you to marry the person. And you may not love somebody and God will still tell you to marry the person. So it's not about the feeling. It's about divine direction. It's about who fears and submits to God. And it's about where you are going, if that's where the person is going. The second question I have here is, what condition warrants separation in marriage? I've mentioned it already in scripture. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, from verse 13 to 15, Paul outlined it. He said, number 1, he said, if you marry an unbeliever, if you are a woman and you marry an unbeliever, he said, stay with her, don't leave. And he said, if you are a man and you marry an unbelieving woman, he said, stay with her, don't leave. Why? He said, your relationship with her can lead to his or her sanctification. He said, however, if the unbeliever walks away, in verse 15, he said, in that case, you are not bound. If you look at it in the Amplified Version, it says you are not spiritually or morally bound, because you didn't put the person away. That is not divorce. Divorce is when you put somebody away. This is the unbeliever who doesn't fear God, walks away. I read this scripture in verse 15 from more than 7 versions, just to be sure what he's saying. And he said, you are not bound. The same way you are free if your husband or your wife dies. He said, if the unbeliever walks away, he said, you are free. If we don't interpret this scripture the way it is, then we are putting a yoke on people. However, the caution that we have here is what Paul said in verse 10 and 11. He said, if you are separated from your husband, he said, come back to the person. That means, if it is within your powers, come back. However, if the person is an unbeliever, what do? You cannot do anything. So the caution that we attach here is that before any form of separation is done, Submit it to the authority that wedded you. This is not a question you hear from the internet, because there are many conditions around it. And when I say the internet, I'm not saying what another pastor says. We are all speaking from different dimensions of intelligence. I'm just talking some of the things that people who are not spiritual authorities are talking about. That's what I'm referring to. So before you talk separation, even if an unbeliever walks away, go to the authority that joined you. Every effort that should be put in to bring you together will be put in. If that doesn't work, what verse 15 says is what we have no choice but to activate. It says, in that situation, the sister or the brother is not in bondage for such cases. If you look at it in the Amplified, it says you are not spiritually or morally bound. Except this is not scripture. Number two, what is the condition for separation? Is death. In Romans 7 verse 3 and 4 and in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 39, Paul said in the situation where a spouse dies, he said in that situation, either the wife or the husband is free. And the third situation is in Matthew chapter 5 verse 31 and 32. He said, if there is fornication, if the bed is defied, he said in that situation, you are not bound. These three conditions are not all divorce. There is a difference between separation and divorce. Just the way there is difference between annulment and divorce. When an unbeliever walks away and the authority checks and sees that there's nothing they can do, in verse 15, Paul is saying you are not bound. Not because you left. In fact, Paul said God called us to live in peace. He said do everything within your powers to come together. But in a situation where the authority discerns that that cannot work. And like I said, there are other things involved. Sometimes some people do it just to destroy your life. The authority on the strength of their discretion can decide whether you should be separated. If there is death, there's nothing you can do. Death has already separated you. And if there is infidelity, you are separated. However, if the question is divorce, under what condition can you divorce? Because divorce is you putting your wife away or putting your husband away. The Bible said you have no authority to divorce either your wife or your husband except for fornication. And somebody told me that, well, husband and wife don't fornicate. See, our generation, there is knowledge. So people want to talk. Before I cough, the person said, this is ancient Jewish culture. He said, in ancient Jewish culture, when you are betrothed, you know, when we are discussing these matters, right? Some people think it's a scholastic thing. They don't know that human beings are going through hell. He said, well, in ancient culture, Jewish culture, when you are betrothed, you are bound. That's what they were talking about. So I said, okay, let's read it. And I wrote something. And I presented it. And this is what was said in the ancient culture. There are two things that define ancient Jewish marriage. The first is the betrothal, and it's called erusin. And the second is called the actual marriage, and it's called chupa. In the case of the betrothal, the woman and the husband live separate. They are not together. The woman lives with her father, and the man also lives alone. So if this scripture is saying they are already together, it means they have graduated from betrothal. Because betrothal doesn't give you the authorization to live together. Number two, this scripture called the woman wife. And number three, this scripture said, the word fornication used is also used for adultery. The Hebrew word for, the Greek word for fornication here is also used for adultery. And finally, the Bible says that woman marries, he said she is guilty of adultery. And so this condition cannot be betrothed. Because people who are betrothed don't live together. If they are living together when they are not yet married, then they are already in adultery. So what Jesus was saying here is that if the bed is defied, and the reason Jesus is speaking this is because marriage is consummated by sex. So the moment you are consummated, in the eyes of God, you are already bound. And so if these people are living together already and you go to consummate or become intimate with somebody else, he said you have defied the bed. That marriage can no longer exist. However, I also told you that in this condition, even though you have the right to divorce, it's not something you just do out of anger. Authorities must be involved because there are many conditions. Number one, children could be involved. And then so many things are involved that we cannot pick out here clearly. And it's also possible for you to forgive. So whether you forgive or there are conditions that will not warrant you going, make sure you submit it to authority so that the marriage does not become hostile, because the devil can take advantage. So what are the three conditions that warrant separation? 1 Corinthians 7:15, 1 Corinthians 7:39, and Matthew, of course, 5:31-32. What is the condition that warrants divorce? Only one. Matthew 5:31-32. When the bed is defiled. Hallelujah. Somebody is saying, what if your spouse is violent? It has already been answered in the message. He said, if a brother is married and doesn't have a child from the union after some time, and he discovers that the sister lost her womb through multiple abortion, and the sister kept it a secret even after the marriage, and the brother discovers, what should he do? It has already been answered, right? However, don't go and say, annulment, annulment. Take it to an authority. Because there are many conditions that is not captured in the question that is being asked. But that marriage is built on deception. The person didn't tell the truth. And he's wanting an innocent person to bear an unnecessary burden. Now, why am I reading this question? This question is showing you that I love you is not enough. That's why you have to hear God. Because somebody can deceive you into marriage. It's when you get into marriage, you will discover a lot of things that I love you didn't capture. As a married woman who practically provides for the family and the husband contributing nothing and is not willing to do anything, what should we do? There are three things. Number one, that's why I say marry what? A believer. Because if the husband is a believer, number one, you can with wisdom show him the position of scripture. The Bible says if you don't provide for your household, you have denied the faith. You are worse than an infidel. So, by advancing scripture, either you, with wisdom, suggest it, or you take him to a place where he can hear, like what we are saying now. If you are not doing anything, you are a lazy man and you are a thief. You are robbing your wife. At least me, I can tell your husband. So, either tell him with wisdom, or take him to a place where he will hear. And if that doesn't work, bring the matter to an authority that is over you. My husband has a lot of talent, but he's just lazy. Can you please, with wisdom, help our family? And if that doesn't work, pray. You have carried the burden. If God will help you bear it, pray. It's funny, but it's not a joke. So, marry a believer, and if he's a believer, scriptures can help. Scriptures don't help. Suggest to a spiritual authority that can help. If it doesn't help, prayer will always help, although it will take time. What happens when a Christian woman walks away, returns the bride price, and starts dating? Well, there's nothing like walk away. That Christian woman is in adultery, and she will go to hell. That's why I told you that marriage can take you to hell. There's nothing like walk away. If you are a believer, you are bound by covenant. That's what the ceremony meant when you involved the Holy Spirit. And when you consummated it by blood in intercourse, God saw it as a covenant. There's nothing like walk away. So that woman needs to know that she is into immorality. You, on the other hand, begin to pray that she realizes her mistake, repent early and come back. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10 and 11, Paul says if you are separated, he says come back together. But if she doesn't come back, you may have to be strong for the rest of your life. You may have to be strong I feel it. But I'm saying it like this so that those who are not yet married, who are more, will hear well. There's nothing like walk away married. If you are getting married because your ancestors used to send back bride price, they don't send back bride price in the kingdom. There's nothing like send back bride price. Unless the woman or the man is into fornication. Are we together? Don't jump into this matter one tumbly. Are you seeing what people are going through? Somebody wakes up because when you were marrying the person, scriptures meant nothing to her. Spiritual authorities meant nothing. She wakes up and says, I'm not doing again. And walks away. You are in trouble. If you are not an intercessor, better find one. Let him train you because you will pray for a long time. You will pray. If God touches her by an encounter, she will come back before marrying the other person or giving birth to children. But if she marries that person and gives birth to children, it's now complex. We will need a counseling session to handle that one. That one cannot be an answer from the internet. I'm rounding up. Sir, in a situation in which God tells you someone is your wife, and you meet the person in question and the person refuses, and you are sure. These are our intercessors, prophetic intercessors. There are two things here. Number one, before some people go to the mountain of prayer, they pick the person they are looking for and they carry the person to show God. So when they insist for a long time, God will have no choice. They say, okay. Now, if you go, the person is discerning. He will look at you and say, no, it's not God. She will walk away. You can't force God to manipulate somebody else's will to become your wife. However, if genuinely God tells you that this is your wife and she refuses, Amos 3 verse 3 says two can only walk together except they be agreed. If the person refuses, go back to God. God has many Deborahs and Sarahs. Unless your appetite is insisting on that person. And if your appetite begins to insist, then we will have to probe to check whether this vision came from God or you created it. Are we together? Apostle, assuming a pastor's wife decides not to participate in kingdom work with her husband, what should he do? Well, teach her the word of God and keep praying and be patient until she wakes up. That's why if you want to marry somebody that loves God as much as you do. Because you can't break your home because she refuses. You will teach her the word. You will pray. Anytime she has an encounter and she wants to join you, she will. If she doesn't join you, you will bear it for the rest of your life. Am I being corrosive? In a situation where the wife leaves her husband to marry another man, can a single lady marry such a man? Well, that man is not permitted to marry. So the single lady will seek another husband. No, this one is not from the lady, it's from the man. Because the single lady, the man will pray. He's under obligation to pray until they are reunited. And if they can't be reunited anymore, it's a body, he will bear it. Apostle, must the husband and wife have the same father in the Lord? It has been answered. Apostle, can a husband stop his wife from going to church? Yes. If you marry a demonic man, he will stop you. So if you want to keep going to church, marry a man that goes to church. Because even your pastor cannot force your husband to allow you to go to church. That's why I read for you from Numbers 30, verse 8 to 10, and verse 13 to 15. Final question. Or should I close the curtain here? There are many questions here. People are going through stuff. I am pregnant. These are emotional ones now. and my partner divorced with his wife after the wife cheated and left. She is now married. My partner once cheated on the wife too. Before, as he has explained in the earlier years of marriage. After the wife left him for someone else, we met. Should we continue to marry? Are they already married? Or is she pregnant for the man with before marriage? Okay, wait. I want to assume they are already married. Because I'll be shocked that if they are not yet married, she said, you are pregnant with somebody you are not yet married with. No, that's not what she said. Maybe what she said... No, this is a Christian. What she said is that her partner divorced, the man was divorced from his wife, and the woman married another man, and they are already with child. And the reason they divorced is because the woman was unfaithful. That means it was because of fornication. Although the man too, once upon a time, had fornicated. But now the woman fornicated and they are divorced. And the woman is married and with children. And now the man too who divorced the woman is married to her. And she is pregnant. So these are two marriage situations from two divorcees. So the first thing you probe is what led to the divorce. It was infidelity. So, because it's infidelity, that marriage was dissolved. Because fornication gives room for that, right? However, now you are married to that man. If you are not yet married, I would have advised that be sure that the man has repented. So that since he also fornicated. So the same thing won't happen here. But since you are already married, I will tell you that the ground for the dissolution of the first marriage was due to fornication or sexual immorality. Therefore, on that ground, if they repent genuinely and call upon the name of the Lord, God can answer them. And it's probable that God answered them, forgave them. That's why God opened new slate for them and both of them got settled. But even in that situation, it's important that you take caution so that that which happened before will not happen again. Can a person be led to marry someone through dreaming a dead relative, telling them that this person is who they should marry? And also, can a madman on the street tell you who to marry? These are picked by cultures. You know, there are some cultures that they believe that if a madman is making sense, there's something. We are not led by madmen. We are led by the Holy Spirit and by scriptures. So please, marriage is too sensitive for a madman to just say, your wife is matter. And then you met matter, you say, this madman said, don't try it. That thing is culture, it's not in the Bible. If you cannot yet hear the Holy Spirit, then you are not yet ready to marry. What you should be laboring now is how to hear the Holy Spirit. And then, your dead relative shouldn't tell you who to marry. You have the witness of the Holy Spirit. You have the leading of the Holy Spirit. You have prophets walking amongst you. Please. That matter is too extreme. I know why I'm saying it this way. Somebody may say, how about by prophets in the Bible? What if Elijah or Moses comes? Don't complicate the matter. This is destiny issue. Hear the Holy Spirit. Even if a prophet tells you, confirm with the Holy Spirit. Even if a spiritual authority suggests to you, confirm with the Holy Spirit. Don't take unnecessary risk. The parameters are too dicey to make such a mistake. Apostle, a woman has a call from God and could not see the light because throughout her marriage, her husband abused her. And she was driven out by the man. and he currently married another woman after 3 years. She's now working and living alone and not having any interest in marriage again. God is now encountering her on several notes. However, she said she needed formal divorce to free herself from the bondage. Now, do you see why I answered that question of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 and 11 and 13 and 14 the way I did? This is a woman who has a calling from God, marries a godless man who kicked her out and now marries another person. You see why Paul said in verse 15 that if an unbeliever walks away, you are not bound. This is not you who is the believer kicking the person out. If you, the believer, say go, that is divorce. You have no right to do that. But if the unbeliever chooses to walk out on you and has gone on with her life, your own life cannot be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 10 and 11 is different from 1 Corinthians 7 verse 13, 14 and 15. Verse 10 and 11, Paul didn't specify whether they are believers or unbelievers. But since he was writing to believers, we assume they are believers. So if two believers have crisis and they are separated, Paul said they should come back together. They should not divorce. But in 1 Corinthians 7, 13 to 15, is between a believer and an unbeliever. So Paul said if an unbeliever walks away, he knows that it's possible for unity not to happen. In 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11, is between two believers. He said if there are two believers, so long as that person is a believer, there is a conscience and there is a scripture and there are spiritual authorities that will make sure he comes back. Because if he wants to marry in another church, they will ask what happened in your old marriage. So he must be reunited. But an unbeliever may not even go to church. He may just pick another woman, pay bride price and marry. And so Paul said in this situation, he said the person should not be in bondage. So this prophetess cannot remain in bondage because an unbeliever has walked out and obviously married to another person. So there is no chance of reconciliation again. And so in this kind of situation, what happens? Paul said, you are not bound. That's 1 Corinthians 7 verse 15. Read it in Amplified. Read it in New Living Translation. Read it in KJV. He's saying the same thing. So the prophetess is at liberty. Everything that defined that marriage before should be dissolved by the spiritual authorities involved so that the lady can be let loose, so that her life is not kept in bondage. I will stop here. It's 8:30. There are many questions here. Some are pathetic. Some are interesting. Maybe when next we have time. There are about 40 questions. We can't handle all of them. But please, if you are married, do everything possible to maintain peace in your home. If there's an argument, don't say I'm the man. Settle. If there's an argument, don't say I'm a woman. He hurt me. He's not sensitive. Settle. If the problem builds up, you can't imagine what the devil will use that problem to achieve. And then if you are not yet married, I beg you, please marry correctly. And how do you marry correctly? By hearing God, by marrying somebody who fears God, and by marrying somebody who understands and can help you fulfill destiny. And also by not neglecting warning signals. There are too many people going through hell because they married wrongly. Please tell yourself, no matter what happens, it has been said many times that a broken courtship is better than a broken marriage. Make sure you marry correctly. You cannot fathom the hell that is in wrong marriage. Some of us who are young here, this may not mean so much to us yet. If you marry wrongly, especially if you are a Christian, it is almost equivalent to death sentence. You can lose your calling. You can lose your salvation. And you will be shocked what you will become. Your value in life can also be destroyed. Marriage has such powers. Don't jump into it wantonly or unthoughtfully. Enter it spiritually and responsibly, because it will determine not just your future, but it can also determine your eternity. Please bow your heads. Let's pray. There are three prayer points that we will pray in the next 1 minute. Number one, we will pray healing for every marriage that is hurting. There are women crying. There are women marginalized. There are women oppressed. There are men who are marginalized and oppressed. Let's pray that God will help them. Let's pray as a people that God will intervene, especially the families that reached out to us. Imagine, in less than 7 days, over 41 persons. And the message, the questions are still coming. I didn't put their names and their locations. It's from all across the world. Can we pray corporately? Corporate prayer is in the strength of agreement. Just go ahead and say, Father, every marriage hurting and every marriage under attack, intervene. I forgot to add one of the factors that leads to crisis in home. They are demonic interferences. Some marriages are breaking down because demons are involved. Can you pray that anyone that is not yet broken, that God will intervene? We decree and we declare as a people that every marriage and every family connected to us will not crumble. That God will intervene and bring healing. And if there be any demonic interference, we decree that their powers are broken and that a new day and a new dawn will arise over such families. Every encounter they need to bring wisdom, to bring healing, we decree that they are released now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And everyone that will listen to this teaching, we decree that they are not deceived, they are not in bondage, that the Lord will rise in their defense. We will pray is that every young person amongst us that is not yet married, that the Lord will help them to marry correctly. They will not miss it on account of emotional impulses. They will not miss it on account of demonic interferences. They will not miss it on account of societal pressure. They will not miss it on account of wrong counsel. Go ahead and pray. We decree and we declare the discernment requirement, the revelational requirement, the emotional maturity, the emotional stability that is needed, necessary to marry correctly, is released upon everyone listening and connected in the name of the Lord Jesus. They will not marry correctly. They will marry by the leading and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus. And finally, we'll pray for every marriage that is working, that the Lord will supply more grace, that the Lord will release more wisdom, that the Lord will release more anointing, more spiritual resource to make the marriage to continually blossom. Because the devil hates every working marriage. Every marriage making impact, the devil hates it. Because the devil knows that the children that will come out of such marriages will cause havoc to darkness. The devil knows that one will chase 1,000, two will put 10,000 to flight. So let's decree, every marriage that is currently working, receive grace to prosper. Receive grace to keep working. Receive grace to be the standard. Receive grace to be the example. Receive grace to conquer
Every strategy of the devil, receive grace. It will not fail. That institution will not crumble. That institution will not bow to the attacks of the devil. It will prosper. It will blossom. It will increase. It will increase in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We give you praise. We give you glory. Lord, we decree that it's a new season over marriages. Marriages that are hurting. Marriages that are at the verge of crumbling. We decree that the Lord intervenes now. In the name of Jesus. Marriages that are working, we decree that God releases more grace. And let it blossom, prosper, until it becomes an example. In the name of Jesus. And those who are intending to marry, receive grace to marry correctly. Receive grace to marry by God. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Abba Father. We give you glory. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Give the Lord a big hand.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.ejmi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org.